If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 to 7. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, you have to kind of look around and just say, what a time we live in right now. I mean, what a time we're experiencing in our lives here in the United States and all around the world. We might be able to say that the events that we're experiencing right now are unprecedented. That's a big word. Unprecedented. These things have never taken place before. Strange, unusual things are occurring now almost on a daily basis. I mean, let's be real. When do you ever remember a balloon from China floating all the way across the United States? Never. What about a series of train wrecks that allow poisonous gases to escape? Not one, but two, and maybe more. A tractor and trailer full of acid tipping over, and all of this pollution going up into the air. When have we ever experienced anything like that? When have we experienced food processing plants being burned down or blown up, and not one, but dozens? When have we experienced things like this? And people are looking at all this, and their question is this the end? Is this it? Is time running out? Are things over now? You know, Jesus spoke about the end. And I know that many times people will immediately go to the book of Revelation and they'll look at what's happening in Revelation and they'll see what some of the things that are taking place now and they're saying this is that. But what we need to do is to listen to the voice of our master. We need to listen to what Jesus had to say. And this, he spoke to his followers, his disciples, and those with them very clearly about what was going to happen in the end. And this is in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus here spoke about some of the events that would take place. And I'm going to read that to you. This is Matthew chapter 24 and verses 6 to 8. This is Jesus speaking to the multitudes, and he said this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." You know, again, we're seeing nation rising up against nation. You probably saw just 2 days ago that North Korea fired an intercontinental ballistic missile and hit a target over 600 miles away, dead on. And that may not seem frightening until you realize the number of people, of human beings, that are within striking range of North Korea. And of course, the response from the United States and from Japan and South Korea was immediate, where they said, don't do this. This is saber rattling. This is a nation trying to get attention and trying to say, you can't tell us what to do. It's one nation rising up against others. And he said that there would be earthquakes, and we've just seen a huge earthquake take place. Now, there have always been earthquakes, and we know there have always been famines. There have always been these things. And that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the timing. We're looking at how many of these things are happening on a regular basis now. We have to look at all that. It's unusual. It's unusual. And in fact, Jesus also said that we need to expect a great tribulation. Well, what is the tribulation that he's talking about? And again, I know that those who study Revelation and whatever have one concept about tribulation, and they say that, you know, that Christians will be raptured away before the great tribulation. Not what Jesus was speaking of here, because he obviously says that those who remain, that God shortened the days because of those who remained, that the elect might be saved. Well, the elect are there for the tribulation, obviously. This is what he said. This is in Matthew chapter 24, again, 21 to 22. He says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And what was Jesus doing? He was giving people an understanding of what was going to take place. Now, again, we know that there have been very difficult times, things that have happened in the past, and people have been worried about it. And whenever you go through a difficult time, you want to think, well, this must be what Jesus was speaking of. So we don't jump to conclusions on this, and yet we listen to it. We find out what he's saying. You know, it also says that in this time, Jesus said, "And you will be hated for my name's sake." Not just because we're Americans, not just because we live in the United States. We'll be hated because of the name of Jesus. This is Matthew 24, verses 9 to 12. And he says this, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then they will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." This is what Jesus was saying was going to happen in those days, in those last days. What would take place? And I know we can stop and we can ask ourselves, all right, is this what we're facing right now? Because you know, and I know, that the hatred for Christians and for Jesus is ramping up among nations, especially among the Muslim nations. The Muslim nations have a sincere hatred for Christianity. They hate the Jews, but beyond that, they hate Christianity. I heard a Muslim about 2 or 3 days ago speaking. He was on the internet, and he was speaking, and he was saying, you know, God, this God that the Christians worship, they only started worshiping him under Constantinople in the year 400. He's trying to make a case for Muhammad being a prophet. And he said, we are the true religion. We are the God of Abraham and Ishmael. I thought, no, the Bible speaks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not Ishmael. That's a different line. And that's the reason that they hate Christians, because they feel like they've been supplanted. They've had their heritage taken away, and it's rightfully theirs and not ours. So they hate us. But Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. This is what will take place. And then, so you know, when we look at this whole situation, we ask ourselves, well, where is God in all this? Where's God? Well, I love to read Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 gives us an indication of where God really is. And it starts off in verse 1. It says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord." And then in verse 3, it says this, "He who is enthroned in heaven laughs and he scoffs. Another translation says, why do the heathen rage? Why are these little potentates on earth rising up and saying, this is what we will do? Some of you probably noticed this past week that Klaus Schwab made the statement that he believes that he is to be the ruler of the world. You talk about arrogance, that he wants to be the ruler of the world. Well, George Soros is right behind him, and I'm using their names because they are enemies of God. They're the ones that was being spoken of here when it says, why did the heathen devise this vain thing? Who are they to stand up against an almighty God who created all this and saying, this is what we're going to do? No, you're not. No, you're not going to do it. He who sits on high laughs at their arrogance. And you know, God intervenes in these situations. God intervenes in the affairs of men. One of the great philosophies, ancient philosophies, basically said that God is the unmoved mover. This was Aristotle. God was the unmoved mover. He created everything, and then he just sits up in heaven, totally unapproachable, and lets everything just happen on earth. Totally wrong. God is intimately involved in the affairs of men, and he's intimately involved in everything that's happening in our world today. Intimately involved. You know, just consider God's intervention into history through the ages. In the Old Testament, we can see God intervening time after time in Israel. God bringing them into captivity so that they would repent and come back to him, call upon his name. And when they called upon his name, God comforted them. That's why we get in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, and it's familiar to all of you, especially if you sing Handel's Messiah, and that is, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare, her warfare is ended, and that her iniquity is pardoned. Speak comfortably. Speak comfort to them. And you see, every time it gets dark spiritually, every time there's this great spiritual darkness, God intervenes with his light and he brings comfort to his people. You know, and we see time after time, we see this happening, but then we see Jesus coming into this world. And that was probably the greatest intervention. It was the greatest intervention of all. You know, in John 1:9, it says, there was the one true light which coming into the world enlightened every man. Now that's intervention. That was God reaching down into the darkness of this world and giving it light, the light of Jesus, our Lord. We can also see that in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we see warnings to the churches where they're called upon to repent. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. But if you do, then this is how I'm going to bless you. This was God intervening in real time in the lives of these believers in these churches. But God's heart was always to bring comfort. It wasn't to condemn. It wasn't to tear down. It was always to build up. If you look at the history of America and you see God moving through the history of America, it's a fascinating study. When the Puritans first came to America, not necessarily the Pilgrims. Pilgrims came for other reasons, but the Puritans came for spiritual reasons, religious reasons, to escape religious persecution. And when they came, they set up places where people could meet and praise God and rejoice in God. And we have some excellent writings from the Puritan leaders talking to us about how people's hearts were moved over and over again as they worshiped the living God. It was a great time for them, a great time. But over time, their zeal began to flag. First their children and then their children's children. And each generation, it seemed like they lost a little bit of zeal for the Lord. And at the right time, in his own way, God intervened again into the lives of men, into the lives of people. And he brought a revival to the people. Now I'm going to share with you, this issue of revival has been something that has fascinated me from the time I became a Christian. When I was in seminary, I wrote all of my papers, did all of my work my senior year on the issue of revival. Why it happens. I've always been fascinated by it because I realize, and anybody that studies this realizes, that this is not of human creation. This is something that God does to comfort his people. He wants to comfort us, and he brings us revival to bring us back to him. We sing a song sometimes, and it goes, "My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more." And that's what we see. We get into these predicaments in our lives where our sin becomes so great, it's like we almost can't see God anymore. And yet, God's mercy is even greater. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it. This is in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In another translation, it says, "Where sin abounds, there grace abounds even more." And this is God's way of bringing his people back and comforting them in the middle of their trials and in the middle of their sin. In the 1730s and 1740s, we saw something called the Great Awakening in America. And this is when America was reaching a low point, a desperate point. Over in England, they had what were called the gin wars, where people were so, they stayed drunk all the time. And there was no heart at all for God. And God intervened because he had to? No, he didn't. He did it out of mercy so that he could comfort his people. God intervened, and that intervention was carried over to the United States through an individual named George Whitefield. And George Whitefield influenced somebody by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And these are individuals that God used, plus many others. Can't go into all their names right now, but many others were influenced and were infected with this revival. I love to read the stories about it. Like Jonathan Edwards, when he shared that a pastor friend of his was awakened at 4 o'clock in the morning with a crowd of people outside of his door, pounding on his door. And they were saying, "Come out and show us how we might be saved." Now that doesn't excite your heart. I mean, here we are at a time when churches aren't even a third full. And when God's Spirit began to move, people were slamming on the pastor's door saying, "Come out and show us how we can be saved." If you know the story about George Whitefield, you know he was not a particularly special person, but he was greatly gifted by God to bring this revival to America. And when he would begin to speak, tens of thousands of people would gather. Now, what causes that? It's not that he was a Billy Graham and had all this opportunity to broadcast and advertise his cruise. No, he would show up in a city and the word would get out. It would pass word from word of mouth and people would crowd and gather, huge crowds. There's a book called The Life and Times of George Whitefield by Arnold Dallimore. It's out of print, but I think you can still find copies of it. And it's about 600 pages long, so it's a hard thing to get through. But at the same time, I have never been so excited about reading the life of any individual as I was about seeing how the Holy Spirit used this man. Powerful. Powerful. At the same time, over in England, you had John Wesley. And God was moving through John Wesley, who was who was a great administrator, probably more so than a pastor. He was a great administrator, and he formed a way where churches could come together, and he had a method that he used, and all the churches had to subscribe to it. That's why it's called Methodism. That's where Methodists came from, because they were using his method. And God was blessing his ministry as tens of thousands of people would come to Christ. And it's also interesting to note that all this was taking place just before the Revolutionary War. The United States, which wasn't even the United States, it was the colonies, and England, where God was bringing great spiritual revival. Now, why would that be? Because he knew those people were going to need comfort. They were going to need something to hold on to during those dark times when it looked like all was lost, especially the patriots, that all would be lost, but that wasn't lost because God's power was there. God's strength was there. Not quite 100 years later, in the early 1800s, there was another great revival that took place right here where we are, right in this area. Took place. They called it the Great American Revival. Others called it the Red River Revival. It took place in Logan County, Kentucky. But it was headed by a man by the name of James McCready. And James McCready was a large man physically. He had fiery red hair. He was a Scotsman. And he was also a powerful preacher. And he proclaimed the word of God in the Cumberland Valley, in North Carolina, in Tennessee, in Kentucky, all through this area. And McCready started what are called the camp meetings, where people would gather, hundreds and hundreds of people would gather, and there would be singing and there would be praising God, and all these things would be taking place. A great outpouring of God's Spirit. And interestingly enough, this was just before the Civil War. God was comforting his people and preparing them, gathering them together to stand strong because of what was coming. You know, we've had other seasons of revival. In fact, they point to four times when God's Spirit moved in great ways. And when I say God's Spirit moved, what I mean is this. These things were not manufactured by human beings. Humans had no part of this. This was something that God was doing not because of, but in spite of. I'll give you some other examples. Jeremy Lamphere in New York City started a prayer group for businessmen. First week he had 6. The second week he had 12. And he started to continue to grow until he had over 10,000 men meeting in New York City to pray. And they would pray between 12 and 1 during the lunch hour. 10,000 would gather. That's not human. That's the Spirit. That's God's Spirit working. You had Billy Sunday, who started his crusades, his New York City crusades in 1917. And he was proclaiming Jesus and salvation through Jesus alone, and tens of thousands of people, almost like Billy Graham, would attend. And it was so powerful, it had such a powerful impact on New York City that every bar in New York City was closed for 2 weeks. They shut down every bar in New York City for 2 weeks. That's not human. That's the power of God's Spirit. And it's interesting that it was just prior to World War I. You see the trend here? See what God's doing? He prepares his people. He comforts his people. And he says, I have not forsaken you. I have not left you alone here. Sure, there's darkness everywhere, but I've not left you alone. In the middle of the Vietnam War, there was a revival that broke out in a college in Wilmore, Kentucky, Asbury College, 1970. And in that revival of college students, many came to the Lord and went back to other places, and revivals started in other places, typically on college campuses, and it found its way out to California, and that was the beginning of what we call the Jesus People movement. very untraditional, unconventional. And yet people's hearts were being changed. People were coming to Christ. A very powerful moving. Now, there's something about revivals that we need to understand, and that is, number one, they are not controlled by people. It's not because of a great speaker. It's not because of great advertising. It's not because of any of that. In fact, it's in spite of all that. It's something that breaks out like a fire. There's a book called The Spreading Flame, and it talks about how God's Spirit moved across the United States time after time, and it's like a wildfire. Nobody can control it. In fact, nobody knows how it happens. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said this, "Do not marvel that I said you must be born again." This is John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus was relating the fact that God's Spirit moves in ways that we can't predict. We can watch it. We can see the wind blowing. We can evaluate it. And we can judge it after the fact to see what's happened as a result of the wind. But we can't make it happen. It's up to the Lord. Now, I know that when I said Asbury College, 1970, some of you thought, well, isn't there a revival going on there right now? Yeah, actually, a week ago Wednesday, it'll be 2 weeks this coming Wednesday, at a chapel service, this student leader by the name of Zach gave the message that day out of Romans chapter 13. And he started off saying, I'm going to read 13 verses with 30 commands. And so typical of a college setting, he went through all of the different passages and everything, and he explained them. And at the very end, he said, "You know, the culmination of all this is love, the greatest of all commandments, that we love one another." And he ended it very quietly. And he said, "Now, I would just like to let you pray." And, you know, and so the students began to pray, and they prayed and they prayed. They prayed for the next hour. Then they prayed through the rest of that afternoon. They prayed all night long. They prayed the next day. They continued to pray. They sang hymns. They confessed their sin. God was moving in a very powerful way. Now, I know there are a lot of naysayers. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, this is probably just all contrived. It's not contrived when you see people doing things like that. When you see people being moved to that level, that's not human effort. That's something that God is doing. Now, the problem is that even with the great revivals, the Great American Awakening or the Great American Revival, there were those that took advantage of those situations to try to promote their own theology, their own belief about it. With John Wesley, there were things that were called affectations of the Spirit. There were people that had what they called the barking exercise, where they would bark like a dog. They had others that were laughing constantly. They had others that were speaking in tongues and becoming ecstatic. And all this was related to this revival. None of it had to do with the revival. This had to do with the excitement of the flesh. When the flesh gets excited, it does strange and unusual things. If you don't believe me, look back at this past football season and the football fans that paint their faces green and yellow and go out there with these crazy hats on and everything. They do strange and unusual things. That's the excitement of the flesh right there. And that's going to attend these things. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The only way that you can evaluate a revival is by looking at it long term. What effect did it have? What happened in 1970 is still bearing fruit. There are still pastors, missionaries, people that have entered the church, to praise God. And they came to the Lord during those times. It has a long-term effect. Now, I happen to go online, and you can look this up. It's on YouTube. And it looks at the Asbury Revival, and it has the name Robert Cunningham. And Robert Cunningham is a PCA pastor who has a church about 15 miles away from Wilmore, Kentucky. And he went there with his family last Sunday to evaluate, just to look at it. Now, you know, most of us in the PCA are kind of reluctant. We're not easily thrown into some wild and ecstatic thing. And so he went there, and he very calmly just evaluated it. And basically what he said was, there's nobody leading this. There's nobody controlling it. And yet everything is in order. Everything is being done in an orderly way. And the emphasis is on love. It's on loving one another. And he was totally impressed by it. And in fact, he said, I feel embarrassed that I'm even reporting on this, because I feel like I'm involving myself in something that I had no part in creating. And he was very humble. But it's a great interview, if you get a chance to look at it, just about what's going on right now. And I share these things with you because this is something that's happening right now. I happened to look at it this morning. There are live feeds from where this is taking place. Live feeds on the internet. And you can look. I got up this morning. When I first got up, it was before 7 o'clock this morning. And I turned it on, and the auditorium was packed. People were praying. People were singing. There was no outlandish behavior coming around. It was just people loving one another and loving Jesus like they couldn't get enough of God. Wouldn't you just love it if that would happen here in Asheville? Wouldn't you love it if God would do a work like that here? But you see, in all of this, this is God showing his love for his people. As everything gets darker and darker around us, there's more of these evil things are taking place. It's like, well, God, where are you? Have you forgotten us? God's saying, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten. And I'm going to bless you. Now, you know, God may never do that. And we may never see a revival break out in Asheville. I'd love it if we did. Revivals are unpredictable, I got to tell you. And sometimes they're very messy. But the result is worth it. Just to see God's name being lifted up and people's hearts being stirred. It's exciting. You know, the truth is, like Israel, we wander from God. I love the words of the song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And that's true. And God allows us to suffer our hardships and our difficulties, our struggles. But when we cry out to him, when we cry out to him, that's when he brings comfort. And like our text this morning, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when God takes us through these difficult times, he comforts us so that we will be able to comfort one another. Because all of our trials are different. You know, you may have gone through a certain path in life and it's taking you into situations that other people haven't experienced, but every now and then God will put you with somebody that's experienced the very same thing. And you can share with them, I know what you're going through because I went through it too. And this is what God did for me. This is how he has taken me through it and what he's done. Think about all the varieties of things that we're going through. Parents whose children have been lost to drugs or to sexual sin or to something else, and they're crying out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. And somebody can come along and say, that happened to my child too. And all of a sudden, there's comfort. See, God says that we go through these things so that he can comfort us in order that we can comfort others who are suffering the same thing. That's a merciful God. That's a gracious God that does that. When we experience that, we share it. So the truth is that all these things happen for the purpose of drawing us closer to God and closer to one another, so that we will learn to love one another selflessly, not because of, but in spite of, the very same way that God loves us. This is behind it all. And every great revival I've ever seen or heard of never began with a lot of noise and a lot of fanfare. It always began with a whimper. It began with a confession. It began with a prayer. And God honored it and began bringing it to more and more people. And like a wildfire, it spread. I'm going to pray that God does that. I'm going to pray that he starts here, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. I'm going to pray that God lights a fire that can't be put out. Now, you think about it. We have those that are trying to shut down churches, and they would love to shut down conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing churches first. God's not going to let them. That flame that he lights cannot be put out. And that's what we're trusting him for. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, I do pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. I pray and ask that you would light a fire in our hearts, that you would light a fire in this church that couldn't be put out. That, Lord, you would not just excite our flesh, that's not important, but that you would excite our hearts, that you would help us to surrender our hearts and our lives to you, that you would bring revival to us, that you would revive your spirit in our hearts and in our lives, that we might serve you with all of our heart. Lord, we love you, and we ask for your presence to be here among us, and we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would, please turn in your hymnal to number 55. Oh God, our help in ages past, so true, so true. We will sing the first three verses now, and then after the benediction, we'll sing the sixth verse. Please stand.
Bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.